Well, good morning, my friends. Good morning, my friends. We have already proclaimed Psalm 119, verse 162. We rejoice at your word, one who finds great spoil. You know, great spoil is the treasure that warfare protects and is over. Winner takes the spoil. So we rejoice as God's word reveals that Jesus won the battle over death. That's why we have an empty cross. A lot of times you hear people pray, Jesus died for our sins. But as my friend Butch Hardman says, they leave him on the cross. Worship a risen Savior. Yet, Jesus conquered sin, but there remain battles for us. And one of the battles is overcoming our silence about our great spoil. That's what we're going to talk about today. I'd like to offer a few tools that may help along that line. So our objective today is really to consider four very practical tools to help us be ready. Be ready for what? Ready to joyfully fulfill the text of the message today. 1 Peter 3:15, and sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you as your children. Lord, we seek to be obedient in following your word and carrying out the ways in our life that we show and demonstrate how much we value the great spoils of war, where your Son has conquered sin and overcome death. Lord, what a great spoil that is. Lord, we come before you and confess that we sometimes are not joyful about that. Sometimes we're silent about that. Lord, help us in these next few minutes to be encouraged along these lines, to understand the enthusiasm, the eyewitness enthusiasm that Peter had. Lord, we just ask that we would come before you with open hearts and that your Spirit would minister to us, because in many ways we're unable to minister to ourselves. We need the leading of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse that I read said, give an account for the hope. That's the way many of the translations give that verse, but I think that when you look at the Hebrew, the intent is more about assurance. As a matter of fact, we a little while ago had the assurance of pardon. Assurance is a big deal. Confident hope, assurance. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the assurance that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Has anyone recently asked you for the hope that's within you? Has anybody recently asked you for the assurance that's within you? You know, sometimes people do ask, but we don't hear them because we're not listening. We're listening for a direct quote. Would you tell me for the reason for the hope that's within you? chances are people are not going to quote that verse. So we're listening for the verse. So what should we be listening for? That's what we're going to be chatting a bit about. So these four tools that I'm going to suggest, listening in a little different way. So context is always important when we open God's Word. You know, Peter's two letters are full of enthusiasm to encourage and equip our Christian life. I've read the two letters of Peter many times in the last weeks, and it's amazing, every single verse, every single sentence, every single thought is not lazy. It's dynamic. Every one of them. It's amazing. They're so full of enthusiasm to encourage us and equip us in our Christian life. One major event in Peter's life was a prayer meeting with John and with James and with Jesus. How about that? Would you remember a prayer meeting that you had with Jesus? Huh? Would that kind of resonate in your mind? And then Moses showed up. And then Elijah showed up. Would you remember that? Would that be super glued into your memory? Peter explains, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" Unquote. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, Luke records three more words. Listen to him, Jesus. God said this about Jesus. Listen to him. We listen. We've listened to the word. We've sung wonderful praise songs. Listen to him. The context is that Peter was an eyewitness and actually heard God speak. Hearing God speak would be super glued into your memory, right? And with enthusiasm. Peter was also human, like we are. You know, three people asked Peter what his relationship was with Jesus. And then Peter heard God speak to him again through a rooster. Twice. When I was a young engineer, early in my days, guys were standing around and they tell jokes. You know how people do things like that. And I told a little joke, and by today's standard, let me tell you, it was really not a bad joke. But one of the guys was a Christian, and he said, "Hey, Lightsy, for a Christian, that's sort of a strange joke to tell." I don't want to overplay this at all, but to me, at that moment, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through that guy to me. I heard God speak. And that impacted in my memory what I say, what I read, and so forth. an eyewitness, you see, is not just with your eye, it's with your mind. It's what you remember. Are you listening for God to speak to you? You know, we think about God speaking to us in a positive sense. And when that guy spoke to me, was that God speaking to me in a positive sense or a corrective sense? Do we look for our brothers in Christ in the church body and others? Do we welcome God speaking through them to us about our life and how we represent our King? And have you spoken to someone else in a similar situation to help them? You say, well, boy, that was, but I better not say anything. Yes, two huge events in Peter's memory. This is the context of the excitement that he had. But then Peter had another experience when Jesus entrusted Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Peter's eyewitness enthusiasm is woven through his two letters to strengthen the relationships that we Christians have, that we have with Jesus, that we have with other Christians, and that we have others outside. Our focus in this discussion will now be on connecting with other people so that we are always ready to make defense to everyone who asks you and you and you and me to give a reason, a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the assurance that's within you and within you and within me. Let's consider how ordinary conversation can connect with ordinary folks. Well, in order to hear, we have to listen. We have to kind of tune in various ways so that someone might ask us for the reason for the hope that's within us. So Scripture provides two connections with culture, two different cultures. Paul, you see, engaged the Jews who were biblically literate. Well, you see, the Jews' small g God was Moses and the law. So Paul connected with them by saying that your heritage points to Jesus Christ. It has a purpose. Don't worship the wrong way. And he also said, you worship the law, but it's Jesus who perfectly fulfilled the law. Jesus is God. Paul also engaged the Gentiles who were biblically illiterate. So who was their God? Their small g God was things and ideas. Remember? So Paul connected with them. He said, Jesus is the creator of the universe. That's the biggest thing and the biggest idea that you can possibly engage. Jesus is God. Biblically literate and biblically illiterate. But today we are increasingly engaging many who are anti-biblical. Their small g God is avoiding accountability. You might call that rebellion against God. But it's avoiding accountability. Might God be calling these people to himself through you and through me? So the question is, how can we connect with these people? Now, there are biblical approaches and you can quote scripture. But in today's culture, they don't understand. Many of these people will not come into a church building. Some have had very bad experiences with well-meaning but overzealous Christians being preached at in a not friendly manner. Sin is so normal in their way of life that it's simply okay. And they might say, hey, what's wrong with doing this? Tim Keller, I believe, was witnessing to someone about her lifestyle. And she said, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. That's not sinful. Everybody does it. That's the way the community is. So sin had no context, that word, the idea even. Words familiar inside the church are not in the coffee shop vocabulary. Some words have been defined as opposite of God's intent for them, where the right is wrong and the wrong is right. Basic biblical concepts have disappeared with the Ten Commandments taken off of the walls of schools and unfortunately in many churches as well. Let's consider these four tools that I've talked about. Four simple tools to open conversation using coffee shop words. Full disclosure. I've been blessed over the last couple of years developing this discussion with hundreds of encounters. This is simply a short overview because it is a way of implementing what Peter is telling us, that we should be ready to give a response to people who ask us. So how do we dialogue? How do we connect with people? So they ask. The first connecting word is friend. Jesus on several occasions calls us friend. God calls us friend. Jesus even called Judas friend. Well, you know, we sing this powerful song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Ever talk to anybody about friend? Friend is a coffee shop word. It's not a church word. It's not a doctrinal word. It's not a theological word. But it is a biblical concept. It's a biblical reality. So the first four tools develop conversation about friend. So after a brief conversation with someone, you might say this. You'd really want to have enough of a little conversation with someone so that you figure out that they're okay for the next couple of minutes. You know, I mean, they're not somebody that's running off. You don't want to stop someone. They won't listen to you. At least listen. Get that? Listen. So after this brief dialogue, one time it was waiting in the long return line at Home Depot. People are not happy in the long return line at Home Depot. I figured we'd be there for a while, so I'd chat with somebody. I said, I would appreciate your response to four questions about friend. I started out saying, can I ask you four questions? Okay, that kind of raised a defense mindset. So you have to really think carefully about about every single word you use. I would appreciate your response to four questions about friend. So they know that I appreciate it. They're going to give me a gift. Their response, I'm not giving them a quiz that says, I want your definition about friend, and I'm going to check it off and see if you get a 5 or a 10 or a 98%. No. You understand? How you ask the question. And then you might even say, and on a number of occasions I've said, I'm really trying to be a better listener. I'll take a note or two. And sometimes I'll carry a 3x5 card with me. You see that? You ask to take notes, take a note or two. That says I'm intent on hearing you, on listening to you. I'm listening to hear what you're saying. I'm not listening to figure out how to respond and bat you down and tell you that's the wrong answer. All right. So the first question is, how would you describe a friend? Now, I'm not asking you to define friend. I just am interested in how you would describe friend. Think about that a minute. And then the second one is, what are some difficulties having a friend? What are some difficulties having a friend? What are some benefits having a friend? What are some benefits or blessings having a friend? And this, listening to someone reply to these, often you'll hear them, where'd I put it? Oh my, friend, let's see here. They'll be talking about friend and they'll look down at their cell phone and they realize that Facebook friend isn't really what you're talking about. We're talking about real friend. So in asking these simple questions, you hear people begin to think out loud. And as they think out loud, all of a sudden they come to the point of realizing that what they're saying is empty. And you just listen. Sometimes they'll look at you and say, well, how about that? And I'll say, no response. All I do is listen. Just listen. No correction. No, man, that's really good. Or no, but that's really bad. Oh, wow, how in the world could you think of a friend like that? You don't do that. You just sit back and you listen. Thank you. Thank you very much. And then the fourth question. How would having God as your friend impact your life? How would having God as your friend impact your life? I can't tell you how many times someone has said, I've really never thought about God being my friend before. I'm going to have to think about that. I don't know about you, but when I hear a response like that, I have to say the Holy Spirit is active for someone to say something like that. Louise and I went to Williamsburg for an overnight. And we checked into the motel, and the clerk behind the registration area, there was nobody else around, and Louise was off looking at something, and we're just chatting, and she said something about friend. And I said, oh, I'd appreciate your response to four questions about friend. Oh, yeah. And I went through the four questions. And she said, see the lady over there? Now, this was a cleaning lady with a scrub bucket and a mop. I'm going to have this conversation with her later today. This is wonderful. And she pulls out a piece of paper and starts writing it down. I said, well, wait a minute. Would you like for me to give you the exact way to ask these simple questions? She wrote them down. Now, you know how you encourage someone and they get all excited and then it's gone? Next morning when we came in to check out, I walked up and the lady said, she greeted me. She said, this lady and I had the most wonderful conversation. See the guy over there, he was an electrician going down the hall with a work bucket, you know, with his work tools. He said, I'm going to talk to him this afternoon. It's an amazing thing when you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit working in such a way that it encourages other people and yourself. Well, it turns out that the central point of the gospel for me is that Jesus forgives sin. Almost everything else hangs off the fact that we're a forgiven people. But in hundreds of conversations about friend, only one person used the word forgive in their discussion about friend. Only one. So I thought, maybe I can encourage folks with another connecting word, forgive. So, four more simple tools. Now, are these questions pretty simple tools? Huh? They're pretty simple tools. I would appreciate your response to four questions about forgive. How would you describe forgive? And in many cases, there is a substantial amount of humming and and mental cogitation, just thinking. And then they start talking, and usually after the first sentence, they figure out that they've got to take out their eraser and take that off the magic marker, you know, thing. And then they try another sentence, and then they try another sentence, and they start fumbling around. And I say, you know, thank you very much. And encourage them to wrestle with what forgive means. Because most of the time they think it's I'm sorry. Well, the Bible does say sorry, but it says, you know, sorry is when you get caught. You're sorry you got caught. Forgiveness is a whole different dynamic. It's a godly dynamic. How would you describe forgive? And then number two, what are some difficulties having a friend? No. What are some difficulties forgiving a friend or asking a friend to forgive you? Again, there's a little bit of silence before they start talking. And then the third question is very simple. What are some benefits or blessings of forgiving a friend or asking your friend to forgive you? Oh, wow. The dynamic begins to change when they see it that way. And then finally, the fourth question. How would having Jesus as your friend who forgives you impact your life? Well, that's it. Those are four simple tools for connecting with folks. Four simple tools. Now, I said I listen. And I had one person, when I finished, I said, you know, how would you give me a grade for listening? A younger person. And they were shocked. You know, here's this dude, 80 years old, asking this young person to grade me. They were shocked. I said, yeah, I want a grade. I want to know how I'm doing it, learning how to listen. I said, I'll give you an A+. I said, why in the world would you give me an A+? And they said, you didn't say one single word. You didn't interrupt me one time. You didn't correct me once. And what I found out was that this young person, and I could tell by the way they were answering the questions, was not used to talking. Because they had been shouted down and corrected and shut up and put down all their life. They never had anybody that would listen to them. God listens to us. God asked Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He just wanted to give Adam an opportunity to be honest. You think it's Adam's fault? No, he blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. I have a clue for you. It was the apple. I mean, you know, we chuckle at that, but the fact of the matter is that the world does not look at ourselves and our own internal sin as the issue. It's always blame shifting. Also, on an airplane coming back, one time from, I don't know, Atlanta or somewhere, there was a lady that was sitting there, and we were chatting, and I thought, well, maybe I'll give her, you know, I'll ask her the questions. It turns out she was a Christian, and she said, this is wonderful. This will be the heart of the dialogue that our family is going to have. She said, everything that I've tried to learn is too hard. They're hard words. They're doctrine words. They're Bible words. They're theological words. But I believe that after you look at friend and forgive and you look at the heart of God in those areas, you will get into the Bible. The Holy Spirit will bring you into the Word to use His terminology. But you got to connect. All right. So, I said that we're dealing with a culture where they're anti-biblical and they're God is avoiding accountability. So you see, accountability and forgiveness are blended together. You see? Because when you forgive someone, you are willing to pay the cost. In a conversation with someone I was talking with recently, and I said something about, you know, the Your friend has done this to your car. And I said, your friend did this to your car, but if they're really your friend, then you're going to pay for it. I said, what? But he did it? And I said, but you pay for it. It's paying for the fender is the value of that friendship. That's what forgiveness is. That's what Jesus has done for us. In paying for our sin. He paid for it. So, in closing, Paul asked the church, Ephesians 6, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Every Christian should make this request. Over 20 years ago, God brought a group of folks into our home. Some of you are here now. And one of the things that we would do is pray occasionally for someone who asked for prayer to be able to witness on a trip or a witness in a particular situation. This is what Paul is doing, is asking the church to pray for him to be bold in chains. Well, we're not in chains, at least not right now, and not here, of the metal type of chains, but we do have boundaries, we do have restrictions, and we need to be not fearsome about that sort of thing. So to the best of my knowledge, best of my memory, every time the group in our home prayed for a person to be bold and witness, they had an opportunity to share their faith. Got care groups that are active here. It's a good practice. Do that. So we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to engage the other person, to ask. You see, Peter's saying they're going to ask. They're going to ask. Well, So we need to be ready to hear them ask. And I can't count the number of times when I finished those questions, the person came, looked at me and said, "How would you answer those questions?" How would you answer those questions? How would you answer those questions? Now, that's not a quote of be ready for those who ask for the hope that's within you. But it's the same thing. Just transposed a little. We're talking about coffee shop language. That's what it is. So you can speak when you share how you answer those four questions. Those two sets of four questions. You can speak with eyewitness enthusiasm because it's your life that God has touched. It's your life that Jesus has what? He's your friend and he's forgiven you. So you're now equipped with a few tools to listen first so that you're always ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the assurance that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. So today, ask someone else these four questions about friend and these four questions about forgive. Meditate on your own answers, to include the gospel of being forgiven by God himself. Because we can rejoice because Jesus forgives friends. What great spoil we have found. Pray. Father, we come together today as your people. Lord, we're frail and we run from responsibility, but at the same time, Lord, we seek to be those that you empower and that we know that we go forth in your power in the glory of knowing that it's your salvation, your forgiveness of sin that is amazing. It's life-changing. And we have a new life in Christ. Lord, help us to rejoice this day in the great spoil we have found and continue to find every day as we open your word. Jesus Christ himself. Amen.